Ahead and turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4 and get our study started this morning. And let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord God, we are so in need of you and in your need of your direction. We thank you that your word is life and that it directs us, guides our path, Lord. So we pray for that today individually and for this body as well. We give you thanks for not leaving us just to grope around on our own, but that you give us this direction. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, chapter 4 is going to start with a very famous word from Paul. It is therefore. And Paul uses therefore a lot. It's because of what has happened previously, there is a response that's needed for it. And so because he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, because he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, because he predestined us to adoption as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ to himself, because in him we have redemption through his blood, because of the riches of his grace which he lavished on us, because he made known to us the mystery of his will, because in him we have obtained an inheritance, because you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, because God raised him, Jesus, from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, because you are God's own possession, because Jesus is the head over all things to the church, because God, being rich in his mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our wrongdoings, made us alive together in Christ. Because God raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Jesus Christ. Because we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And we see all the way in through chapter 3 where it says, because the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Because of what God is, there's freedom for us to live in the way that he created us to do. Because of all these different things. And we didn't even cover all of them. But look at all the things that we have in Christ. All the things that God has done for us to bring these things about. Because of all these different things that God has done. And of utmost importance, I want you to recognize that it never ever says, if you do this, because of what you have done, God will do these other things. It's always what he has done brings us to the place where we can have a response to that. I've said that over a dozen times, but you know, sometimes it just takes one more time and it clicks when you go, oh, wow. It's not about my performance. It's not about if I can earn God's love, because God's love preceded anything that I've ever done. It preceded me even being created. And so his love is what causes the because, not because causing his love for us. So what then? Therefore, what is it that he has for us? Well, chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. And compare that with what Paul tells us in what is a famous verse in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, where it says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present yourself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. By the mercies, or because of the mercies that he just spent 11 chapters telling us about, because of those mercies, present yourself a living sacrifice to him. Now, for the Ephesians, it's only been three chapters just jammed full of the grace of God and what that means for them. But we come to the same conclusion, which is, as we've seen repeatedly in Paul's style, is information and then application. All the understanding and then what that understanding means to us, what it should bring about in us as far as a reaction to that. And the application is always, live the grace God has given you. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Live the grace that God has given you. Because of the grace that he's given to us, use it, live it, be a part of that grace he's given to us. And in this next section that we're going to have here, the application of it, we're going to see that Paul tells us that the Christian life is walk, work, and war. We're going to see those in the next few chapters. Now, the week after my surgery, I wasn't teaching, I wasn't in the pulpit, so it gave me an opportunity to kind of sneak downstairs and see how Christine was doing with the little ones. Now, not in the way that she'd see me and be all nervous about it, things, but go down there and see how things are going. And I told her that I was going to do that at some point, so it's not like I was spying on her, okay? Just make sure you understand that. And so I went and I was down in the hall looking in the door, and they were just having a great time down there. Of course, there's Austin down there, like 6'5" or taller or whatever, and he's in one of those little chairs just joining with them, and everyone was having a great time. The kids were involved with the story, and everything was going great. But after church, I thought I'd talk to the kids and get their perspective of what was going on, what they think about children's church and things. And so I asked them and said, "So what did you guys do?" And they said, "Well, we sang a song." I said, "Well, what was the song about?" They said, "Andy." I said, "What?" I said, "Yeah, Andy walks with me, Andy talks with me." All right, maybe I embellished that last part. I've been telling that joke since junior high. But anyway, we can actually equate the walk, the work, and the war all the way back to Adam, can't we? Adam walked with God, right? And he worked in tending the garden. But he also warred against Satan for that garden. And unfortunately, he lost that battle. But we will fight that war, even though it is already won. The victory is already secured in Christ Jesus. But we are going to do that as we will see. Now, Scripture asks us, how can two walk together unless they're in agreement? And of course, it's a rhetorical question. And the answer is, well, you can't. You can't walk together if you're not in agreement, deciding where you're going to go. And so we have to decide who's going to be leading this walk. Well, we're walking with him. That means we must go where he is wanting us to go, right? And so the application of the therefore is that we learn to be in agreement with God. And we have to learn to be in agreement with God, don't we? It's a constant learning, because every now and again we go, you know what? I'm not letting God lead. I'm trying to tell God what's going on. And that's really what a living sacrifice is bringing me to the place of surrendering to God's will. And so when Paul urges us, begs us, be a living sacrifice, learn how to lay down your will, lay down your life in order to follow after the will of God. And it seems a foreign concept to some of the churchgoers I know. But when it comes to being the church, it's obvious that the body needs to be following after the head, Christ, doesn't it? Doesn't the body need to be in contact with the head and the head leading us into whatever we're trying to do? No, it's cute when a little baby is trying to work out its coordination and stuff, maybe trying to find its hand to its mouth and stuff. That's all cute. But that attempt, that learning, that coming into that coordination has to have some effect where it's actually being of benefit and eventually able to feed themselves. Not perfect, of course, but into the place where they're able to work with it. And for us, our perfection or action is not expected by the God who knows us. We go around thinking that we should be condemned if we don't live perfectly before God. But, you know, God knew that we weren't going to be perfect. And so he tells us in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sin, God is faithful to and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess, because he knows that we're going to sin, he knows that we're going to have this unrighteousness that needs to be cleansed. And so, again, laying down our will causes us to lay down our selfish and sinfulness as well. And the word confess doesn't just mean say it, doesn't mean just say your sin. It literally means to agree with God that it is sin and that it is as bad as God says it is. Because sometimes we can confess our sin, oh yeah, I did that, but it's really not that bad. I mean, compared to other people, even compared to other Christians, it's not that bad. But that's not what confess is. Confess is, I agree with God that it is sin and that it is as bad as God says it is. And so in agreeing, we walk with God. And in walking with God, we're changed by his grace. So walk in a manner worthy of his calling, of being sons, of being heirs, of being reconciled to him. Walk in a manner that's worthy of that. And on it goes with all the things that we've seen with that. Because of what God has done for us, how do we walk? How do we live? And notice that it's not going to be a list of do this and don't do that. When he talks about how we walk in a worthy manner, it's not going to be about these different things, trying to make yourself worthy of God. But God's grace covers us. Now, the context for the next part of it comes from chapters 2 and 3, where we saw that we are part of the body of Christ, but also that the Gentiles are equal parts of the body of Christ, equal heirs in that body. So let's begin with verse 2 and start reading. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, being diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were also called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Now, there are old Star Trek episodes, and I'm talking old. I'm talking Spock and Kirk old, where these alien creatures evolved to the place where they don't need their bodies anymore. Are you familiar with those? One of them was just a brain, and it just communicates telepathically and things. And other creatures, they don't need their vocal cords because they can send information that way as well, telepathically as well. And there are people who don't think that they need the part of the body of Christ. They don't need to be a part of the body of Christ as well. And when people come to me and ask me, well, do I need to go to church in order to be a Christian? Do I have to go to church in order to be a Christian? Can I be a Christian and not go to church? Well, I always tell them that if they are a Christian and they are not going to church, if they are refusing to go to church and being a part of the church, then it is direct rebellion to God's word. Well, why? Because it says not to forsake the assembling of yourself together? Well, sure, that's part of it, but we don't build any doctrine on one scripture, do we? And so better than that scripture, not forsaking the assembling of yourself together, is this portion here in other places and in other epistles where Paul tells us the same thing about being a part of the body of Christ. If you're not fulfilling these words of Paul, and those words that follow with this, you're not walking with God. He says to walk in a manner worthy of what God has done for you. But if you're not following by doing these different things, walking in this manner, you are not walking with God. Now, in this time of pandemic, it's a bit unusual. There's people who are concerned about going to church because they are in some kind of a risk factor. And there's no problem with their not coming to church physically. And yet we need to remember to be a part of the body of Christ anyway. Make sure you're getting fellowship. Make sure that you're talking to people. If you don't want to gather in groups, then call on phone. Use Zoom. Use something like that. But be a part of what's going on. Be a part of the church with that. There are people who have been in contact with people who maybe came in contact with it, maybe somebody else that knew somebody that had come in contact with someone with COVID, and they don't come for a week or two. That's fine. That's not a bad thing at all. You might have dropped a rolling pin on your foot. And to set, I'm not talking about those kinds of things. I'm talking about people who just refuse to come to church and refuse to be a part of that church. They're not fulfilling what Scripture says. And this last week, KOB News had an article that said that two former members of Calvary Albuquerque accused Skip of trying to guilt people into coming to church and forget what the governor had said. Now, to KOB's credit, they actually did some reporting. They actually looked at what was going on with it, and they told us that there's basically two women who were kept from posting things on the Calvary website and on their social media. And because they were irritated about that, they decided that they were going to tell everybody, oh, skip so bad. But it's not that way. For us, it's been pretty easy. We missed, what, 1 week? There was 1 week where we were only on video. And other than that, we've met in some fashion. It's nice that we have this big old building, even though we don't have all the people to fill it. It's worked out well for us because we can still meet. We've always been able to do that. And so it's important. We go to extraordinary measures in order to make that happen. People come and they clean, they sanitize, make sure that it's all safe for us. We wear our masks. We have the hand sanitizers. We do all the different things that we can do in order to bring that about. But we need to understand we lose our strength. We lose our purpose. We lose our passion if we're not together, right? So it is so very cool that we're able to do that. It's essential that we are a part of one another, intimately and intentionally, just like we declared at the victory celebration last year. So that's what we need to be. That's who we need to be. Now that said, if you're sick, stay at home. Stay at home. Don't come here and make people sick just because you wanted to see what people were wearing that week or whatever reason that you would have come. Don't come if it's that way. And if you are high risk, and if you're concerned, and if you're like, no, I don't feel like I want to go, don't feel like you're being forced to come, coerced into coming. But we need to make sure that we are fellowshipping in whatever means possible, being a part of the church by whatever means possible. And so how do we actually become a part of the body? Well, and actually it says that we already are. It says being diligent to keep the unity. But it starts with humility and gentleness we see here. And yes, we begin with that with one another. But let me ask you, are you humble and gentle with all people? Do you have to have your own way? Do you make sure that your voice is heard whenever there's a discussion? Are you sure that everybody has to know how you feel about things? And I've had people come to me, we've had disagreements, just talking and stuff and having disagreements and all. And I've had some of them actually come up and posture towards me in a physically threatening manner. One of them was a lot larger than me and came up to me and kind of physically threatened me. And I'm like, really? You're kidding, right? And to his credit, he actually broke down and wept and was like, yeah, that was just stupid. That was bad. That's who I used to be, not who I am now. And so we need to recognize that we cannot be forcing our will upon other people. That's not humble. That's not gentle. And if you do those things, you don't believe the Spirit of God can work in people. God's Spirit can change people, but you make it nearly impossible if you are that example, that one who's not gentle, that one who's not humble. If that's who you are to people, and that's who your God is to people, then it keeps God from being able to work. Humility, gentleness, because anything you are is by grace, isn't it? There's no reason for us to bring up anything cool about ourselves, because anything that we have is because of what God has made for us. And if Jesus, the head of the body, could be meek, if he could be gentle, if he could be humble, if he could, I'm pretty sure that he would want the rest of the body to be the same way, don't you? In the King James Version, it says, lowliness and meekness. And the word lowliness in Greek is used as a derogatory term in their culture. It's for the slave and not for the citizen. The citizen is expected to be not lowly, but to assert themselves, to make sure that everybody knew how they felt about things, to bully people with that, but not for the slave. It refers to the slave for one who should be content in their insignificance. And Paul tells us, be content in your insignificance. Did Paul get it? How does he write these letters? Paul, the prisoner. Paul, a servant. Paul, a slave. Yeah, he was content in his insignificance. And meek, it doesn't mean weak and feeble, but one who is in complete control of their power. Jesus wasn't weak. Jesus wasn't without power. He just was in complete control of his power. And that's where meekness comes from, us knowing who we are in Christ. And again, Paul just spent three chapters telling us who we are in Christ. Because of who we are in Christ, we can be meek. We can have power under control, knowing that God is the one in control. Are you in control of your power? If you are, you will not force your will upon other people. Instead, you will treat one another with patience or long-suffering, again, according to King James. And the words for long-suffering, they literally mean long-suffering. Okay, wrap your head around that. Don't try to weasel your way around that. It means suffering long. And you know, sometimes when we put up with people, we suffer from them. When Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me, it's like, okay, that's how children are sometimes, but we need to suffer with how other people are, because they're not as perfect as we are they? If everybody was like us, it would just be easy, wouldn't it? And it doesn't always work that way. When you have people who are just like you, you go, man, you're a jerk. And you're right, because we are. And the suffering actually has a component to it that means tempered. It's like steel that's been placed in the heat of the fire and hardened because of that. And so the meekness doesn't make us weak. It makes us stronger. Has somebody in this body irritated you? I mean, besides me. Has somebody in this body irritated you? If you refuse to be patient and forgiving, and especially if you go tell other people about it and stuff instead of dealing with it, you destroy the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace that Paul's talking about here. And we call for people to come to this place who are broken, don't we? Come here so that you can be healed of your brokenness. But when someone manifests their brokenness to you and offends you, do you long suffer with that? Or do you take offense at that and refuse that love and that patience and that forgiveness that they so much need? And we see so many examples of what Paul is talking about here with unity. Again, starting in verse 4, it says, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were also called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And so we must keep this unity. But what does it mean? Does it mean we have to agree on everything? Does it mean we have to be the same on everything just so that we have to agree with all of it? I was watching a TV show the last couple of weeks, and there were two people just trying to figure out how to get through some hardships. All right, there were these zombies, all right? And worse than the zombies were the super bad living people and stuff like that. But as they're going through here and they're having this disagreement, and one of them said, do you think I'm wrong? And the other one replied, I think that you are a good person and that we can agree. That we can disagree. Can I disagree with you and still think that you are a good person? A godly person? A Christian person? Yes. Can you do the same for me? We look at Scripture and we see that there were a lot of disagreements, don't we? Didn't Paul and Barnabas disagree? And so even though there is that disagreement, it doesn't mean that they didn't love each other. It didn't mean that they couldn't get along with one another. They had different missions from that point on, but it didn't mean that they didn't love one another. Unity doesn't mean that we're the same, and we don't have to be. You know, just about every church that has united in the name of it, it's because they weren't united. They weren't united. They had to come together and decide, we're going to be united based upon these different things. And what about married couples? You know, those husbands and wives united in the bonds of holy matrimony. You know, a lot of times they start looking alike, don't they? Start dressing alike. You see these 80-year-old people and they all dress in the same way and all. But I guarantee we are not alike in everything. We have disagreements about different things. And there's one couple, they had this disagreement about what kind of coffee they would make in the morning. She liked the Dunkin' Donuts grind, whereas he would only drink Starbucks ground coarse. I mean, seriously, differences in coffee certainly is grounds for divorce. But we don't have to be the same in every way in order for us to still be able to have that unity, right? I don't even drink coffee. Susan drinks tea. We don't have to be the same in every single thing. And yet, that's what makes us the mosaic that causes us to be the body of Christ. We can't all be the same. We have to have some differences. We have to be diverse, or we end up just being one ear. We just end up being one eye. We just are boring. And so it's okay for us to not be exactly the same. Think about the history of the United States. The United States. Man, we were not united. There are a bunch of different states out there that wanted to do their own thing and still want to do their own things. But they decided we're going to unite on this principle, on these things here. And so there are still massive differences from state to state, from county to county, from person to person. But we can still be united in that. And so it is in the church. There is opportunity for unity within the church that we must hold on to. Again, there is one body and one spirit, just as you are also called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. There are some things that make us the body, that make us the church, that make us Christians. They differentiate us, that there is a difference there. They make it so that we cannot just coexist theologically with everybody. And that's okay. It's okay. We shouldn't be agreeing with everybody and saying that, because there is one way to salvation through Christ alone. So once we have the essentials covered, though, and we are this body, we need to get along, don't we? We need to be one in the Spirit. And denominations make it so that brothers who have different points of view can go and worship with like-minded people, and that's okay. It's okay for them to be able to find where they should be in order to worship together. We've had people leave here because Calvary Chapel distinctives don't line up with their theology, and that's okay. They need to go to a place that does. It's better than posting on social media that they don't like something. We've had people leave here because they don't believe Jesus is the only means for salvation. And that makes sense that they wouldn't be here. I actually had to explain to someone, look, you are not a Christian. You are not a Christian. The reason that you're having difficulty with the church and with me is because you are not a Christian. They're like, I am a Christian. I said, do you believe that Jesus is the only way for salvation? No. Do you believe that it is the blood of Jesus that brings about forgiveness of your sin and causes you to have right relationship with God? No. I said, well, these are the things that make you a Christian. And if you don't agree with those things, then you simply aren't. And so this isn't the place of fellowship for you. We've had people leave because they don't like the style of music. We've had people leave because they don't like the setup of the government that we have at the church. That's fine. But we have people who have stayed because we preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We've had people stay because we've found people who love us in spite of our imperfections. We've had people who have stayed because we worship God with passionate hearts. We've had people who have stayed because we fit into this part of the body of Christ. So there are places for others, there's places for us. And we fit in this place and we are called to this place and we need to be a part of one another. But even with other churches, if they are truly Christians, we can't be saying, look, they're no good. They're not as good as us. They're not part of the body of Christ like a lot of people will do. If they are truly Christians, they are our brothers and sisters. And we have unity in them in what Christ has done for us all. There is one body. And we are all sealed by the same Spirit as they are. So there is one Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit, which is why it's capitalized here. One hope, salvation by grace through faith. One Lord that we answer to. And it's all the same Lord. And far be it from me to judge another man's servant, like Paul tells us in Romans chapter 14. There's one faith, only one faith, that makes us brothers. And Wednesday I noticed I had a Facebook memory from 8 years ago where I had said, if you don't believe in grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, you don't believe. That's how it is. If we don't believe in grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, we do not believe in Jehovah God. One baptism, it says. And here's something that we can at least have some explanation with. Which one baptism are we talking about? Water baptism at conversion? Or the baptism that is the covering of the blood of Jesus that water baptism represents? Well, back in the day, baptism was a public spectacle. It was something where you declared to the world that you were a follower of Jesus, no turning back from it. It was an invitation for them to examine your life and to see if you were walking in a manner worthy of that calling. So today there's dozens of baptisms, aren't there? There's immersion, there's dipping, there's sprinkling, there's all these different kinds of it. In immersion, there's, well, head forward, there's head back, there's sitting down, there's just all sorts of different ways in order to do it. Probably my favorite baptism would be the drive-by baptism. Cleansing the world's sinners one puddle at a time. Hey, you don't know. Maybe you're saved by baptism. Maybe I am doing some eternal good whenever I do that for people. Kind of a pray and spray kind of thing here. But ultimately, the symbol of water baptism, when it's telling us about what Christ has done for us, that's what we need to focus on, because it's what Christ has done in order to bring about salvation. We're not saved by baptism, but it speaks of the salvation. And then in verse 6, it says, one God and Father who is over all and through all and in all. Not that Jehovah and Allah and Vishnu and etc. are the same God. Not at all. The Old Testament is replete with different places where Jehovah shows and tells and says, look, I am not one of these little g gods. That he is not part of that, but he is his own God. My God is your God. And your God is the God of the church down the street. There is one God in this body that we have, if we're saved by the work of Christ. But did you notice the Trinity spelled out in this section? There's one Spirit, there's one Lord, and one God and Father. So we have an example of what Jesus prayed, that we would be one, even as God is one, in agreement with that. And I had really intended on covering the whole chapter today, but there's just so much to cover with this, and I didn't want to miss with it. In fact, we have for our doggy bag or take home with this 5 different points already, so I don't know how we could go any further with it. And this is so important. If we don't understand and live according to these principles of God's word, we're not walking with God, and we're not walking with each other. And the world will know it. The world will know it if we're not walking the way that we're supposed to. In fact, I believe that the world rejects the gospel because they do not see it in the church. Because there are so many who are not being the church. What we must do to be the church so that we will walk with God and so that the world will know it, is to have these different things that are brought up. But I've got five things I want us to take home with us. Number one is recognize. Recognize this is our calling. This is our mission. This is what we are supposed to do. This is what we are formed into, and this is our goal. And we'll see so much more of it next week as well. And number two is remember. It is because of everything that God has done, and that's why we have the therefore. And the word worthy, so therefore walk in a manner that is worthy. Worthy denotes an equality like a measuring scale where one side equals the other. So let your walk be in accordance with the grace that God has given you. And our lives should be equal to the grace given us because of what he has done. And this should make us fearless, unafraid to love as Christ loves us. Because of what God has done, it should wipe away our fear of loving other people. And number three, repent. Repent. If you're not humble, if you're not gentle, if you're not long-suffering, if you have ill feelings towards any brother or sister, if you've not been diligent to maintain the bond of peace when you are wronged, then you need to repent. Because these things are not optional. These things are not extra credit. These things are not something for some people, but not everybody to do. If this is not how you are right now, you need to change your mind. You need to change your heart. And you need to change your actions. And the thing is, because we're human, we need to continue to do that. It needs to be something that we are endeavoring to do, as it says. And endeavoring isn't a one-time, well, I tried. No, endeavoring is continuing on until it is accomplished. And so you need to have that love and forgiveness for everyone. We need to change our minds, change our hearts, change our actions so that we are doing what Paul is telling us here. Number four, realize you are the church, the ecclesia, not just a bunch of people gathered together in a building, but a collection of souls. We as this collection of souls are the body of Christ and what God is using in this world and in this city. And we must understand that. We must realize that. Much like a jigsaw puzzle that comes together and forms. Some of these three-dimensional jigsaw puzzles that I'll never have anything to do with. But we need to find how we fit in the body of Christ and connect. We are placed in just the right place, just as we are formed by the grace given to us. And so we need to live and walk in that. And number five, refuse. Refuse division where there none exists. Refuse to have any animosity where none should exist. In Christ, there's no us and them within the church. It's only us all. And so that's how we must be, us all coming together, endeavoring to keep that unity, working diligently for that. Keep it as a priority in the front of your mind. Recognize that with every time you come in contact with one another, that we must be about this unity of the faith. And ask yourself, meditate on this, concentrate on this. Ask yourself if this is your goal. Is it my goal that this is how this body is? So that I will never be offended to the place where I refuse forgiveness again. These are the things that we're called to here. These are the things that we must do in order to be walking with God. So we must make sure that's who we are. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, but it can be difficult. There's a reason why it's long-suffering. There's a reason why it takes patience. There's a reason why it takes the grace that you've given us. But because of what you have done, because of the magnitude of all the things that you've done and the power that you give us in order to accomplish this, God, I pray that we would come to the place of laying these things down before you and being these living sacrifices that hold one another as more important than ourselves, just as Paul tells us over and over. And so, Lord, let us be good examples of what your body is supposed to be. Work in us individually, Lord, that we might be these humble, gentle people. Let your head, your Christ, be what directs us. We give you thanks this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord bless you guys. Have a great week.